If you don't have a Bible, raise your hands. The ushers will get you a Bible. Just leave your hand up so they can see it. And if you have your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 3 we'll be looking at. And the title of my message is, How Strong Are You? As we start off now in chapter 5, because we finished chapter 14 last week, let's do an overall, like I've done before when we start a new chapter, of the whole book of Romans and how it's divided up and the purposes of it. So in chapter 1 through 8, chapter 8, we see that it deals with the doctrine of salvation. In other words, how do we get saved? There's a lot of concepts, a lot of theories out there, but it makes it so clear on how we can get saved. Some people think it's by their works. They do better works than bad works. But Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through me. It is through Jesus Christ and what he has done that enables us to have that grace poured upon our lives. In chapters 9 through 11, it deals with the doctrine of Israel. There's a doctrine that's going around even today that's called the replacement theology, the replacement theory, where that God is done with the nation Israel, and that the church is now taking over the position of Israel. Those chapters, 9 through 11, clearly show us that that is not true. God is not done with the nation Israel. So we can put to death that replacement theology. If you weren't with us in those chapters, I highly encourage you to get those chapters, go back online, listen to them clearly. Equip yourself for those that believe in the replacement theology. Then in chapters 12 through 16, it deals with practical Christian living. That's the section that we have been in the last few months. And chapter 12 deals with those who are in authority over us and how we should be responding to them. Chapter 13, how we should be serving God and serving others. Chapter 14 is how we should act towards those who do not agree with us in the body of Christ on the non-essential issues. Now, that's important to understand the difference. There are essential issues, like how do we become saved? There are non-essential issues in regards to raising your hands in worship or not. There are some churches that don't allow you to raise your hands in worship, and some that are just, you know, worshiping, and it's just amazing what they do. I remember clearly that there was a youth pastor down here locally that wanted to raise his hands during a worship time of singing. He had to go before the board to explain why. And after the board discussed it, they came up with this. You can raise one hand halfway, and that's all you can do. Well, that was a beginning for them, but it wasn't really how the scripture tells us to worship. But there's other ways that people worship. They can worship with their emotions. I have told you this before. I'll tell you again for the new ones that are here. I had the privilege of going over into Israel and into Lebanon right after the PLO were chased out. And the guide invited us to their church on a Sunday morning when we got back into Jerusalem. And as soon as I heard the first song, I realized that they were hyper-Pentecostal church, that they were very hyper-Pentecostal church. And so I counted the songs, 1, 2, 3, and the third song after it was over with. Sure enough, they started praying in tongues out loud. They started dancing and doing all kinds of stuff. I was sitting right on the aisleway, and this one guy was grabbing everyone on that aisle on our side and swinging them around and dancing. And he was working his way down to me. And I said, "Lord, I don't dance very good normally, and I've never danced in the Spirit. And in our church, I wouldn't allow this to take place. Pete, could you bring that up to the front, please? And I would not allow you to, in our church, to do that. So teach me how to dance in the Spirit real fast." And he got right to me, and I lifted up my arm, and he did a 90-degree turn to the other side and grabbed somebody else. And I went, "Thank you, Jesus." Well, I was there with Chuck Stewart. He was in charge of our school and assistant ministry, and he was the one that started Calvary Chapel in Yuma. And I told him about that night. I said, "Chuck, did you see that guy dancing coming down towards me?" And he goes, "Yeah." I said, "I was praying the Lord would teach me how to dance in the Spirit real quick." And he goes, "I was praying too." I go, "What were you praying?" He says, "I was praying he'd grab you instead of me, Pete." But so you have all kinds of non-essentials that, you know, makeup was a big deal for the longest time. And I love what J. Vernon McGee said, you know, makeup for the ladies. Now you have to say guys, but makeup for the ladies. And he said, the way I look at it, if the barn needs painting, painting. It, just paint it. So these are all non-essential and have absolutely nothing to do with salvation. And so these are called liberties. If you feel that you have liberty to do this, you're able to do it. And we were finishing off there last week in Romans 14:21. Paul said, "Even if I have liberty to do it, if I will cause my brother to stumble, I will not do it." See, and unfortunately, there's people that think more about themselves and about what they want. Instead of having the heart of Paul, we should have that heart, showing towards others that we are thinking about them first, and our actions are not going to be stumbling them. In chapters 15 that we're starting today in verses 1 through 13, Paul sums up this chapter 14's thinking of others first by using Jesus as an example in doing so. But today we'll only be going through 3 verses, but we're going to tie other verses together as well. So let's just go ahead and read through our 3 verses in Romans. Romans 15, 1 through 3 says, "We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good," notice, "leading to edification," building them up. "For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproach of these who reproached you fell on me." That was a quote of Jesus. So now we see in back to verse 1 of chapter 15 that says, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not please ourselves. So who are the strong ones in the body of Christ? The one that has all the liberties to do everything they want to do? Or is it the one who has liberty on the non-essentials and they think more of the weak ones than they do of themselves? Too often, not thinking about yourself first, yet much of the body of Christ isn't like that. The body of Christ is kind of more like two campers. These two guys went out camping. And then they had a ranger come over to them about the second or third day and said, hey, listen, we've had some bears attacking people. And so you'd be wise to stay in the camp. You'll be good there. But I would not suggest that you go out hiking, because that's where the attacks have been taking place. And they thanked the ranger, and then the next morning they still decided to go out on a hike. And one of the campers looked at the other one and said, why are you putting tennis shoes on? A bear can still outrun you with tennis shoes on. Shouldn't you be wearing your hiking boots? And the guy that was putting his tennis shoe said, I'm not concerned about how fast the bear can run. I'm just concerned if I can run faster than you. He was thinking of himself. Himself. I'll just outrace the other guy and the bear will eat my buddy. And too often people look at that and they just think that it's okay to just think of yourself because you have that liberty. But that ends up not fulfilling considering the weak one more than yourself. Too often, some of the body of Christ never even think of those who are weaker. But I want you, and I hope you caught that word ought, for we ought to think of them. The word ought is an old English word, and it's in the past tense that literally means to owe. So we are to owe it to the weaker ones, to think of them. Literally, we owe this to them who are in Christ. So if you want to be strong, you look at the weaker one. And you consider them instead of yourself first. And as you do that, you're able to be what God has called you to be. But sometimes what do? We just run as fast as we can in our liberties. And by doing so, we set up the weaker ones to stumble by the enemy's deceptions and snares and attacks that they have coming at them. And it scatters the sheep, causes divisions. This is the same concept that we were talking about last week. If you weren't here last week, we talked about the importance of sticking together in unity. We ought to love one another so we can be in unity. Last week, we talked about World War II. Where the U-boats, the German U-boats, were going after the Allied ships that were bringing supplies over. And they were all spread out, thinking, well, they might be able to pick one or two, but they can't pick all of us off. And then that wasn't working. So they came up with this new way of doing it. They would put themselves in a convoy, and they would group close together, and surrounding them would be ships of war. And the ships of war would be between them and the U-boats. And the convoys were successful at running those U-boats ineffective. And so they would go with the slowest ship. There were faster ships, and they could have said, well, I'm going to go as fast as I can and forget them. But they slowed down to the speed of the slowest ship to make sure that slow ship was safe. We in the body of Christ have some slow ships. We have some people that are not at a same learning level that you might be. But God has called us not to live our life in such a way that we will stumble them, but that we would work to cause them to become unified together. That's what verse 2 is referring about. And it says this, and we might as well read verse 3 as well. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it was written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Jesus is a perfect example of not pleasing his flesh, but thinking of others. I'd like to illustrate this, if you'll turn in your Bibles, to a place that's talking about Jesus, the book of Philippians in chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, where it says this. Therefore, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, and each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only on his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Look at this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I want to read 5 again. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now, how could he do that? There's only one way he could do that. For him to be God, he would not consider it robbery because he was God. Verse 7 says, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant. A bondservant is a slave by choice. And coming in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. These verses are teaching us what Jesus gave up. Now, what did Jesus give up? What was it that Jesus gave up? That's a question to you. What did he give up? He gave up heaven, right? He gave up his Godhead for a short season, 33 years here on earth. He gave that up willingly. I mean, leaving heaven, that's where we want to go, amen? We want to go to heaven. And he left that to come to earth so we could go to heaven. Is that not thinking of others more than himself? Jesus gave heaven up for a time while he was here on earth. Notice that it says Jesus' attitude was he was obedient unto death, even to the cross. Going to the cross was more than something physically for Jesus. That's something that we need to really comprehend. Oh, I can give you the descriptions of the agony of the physical pain, but I have no way that I could ever express what the spiritual payment of all a man's sins would be like. But Jesus did that. Some people think that it was so horrible that God turned his face away. But in Isaiah 53, it says, and God saw the infliction, and he was satisfied with the sacrifice. He saw it, and he said, I receive that. And at that moment, Jesus said, it is finished. What was finished? Him dying on the cross? No. The payment for man's sin. Jesus did die on the cross. And if he stayed there, like many portrays of him on the cross hanging there, then we'd have a dead religion. But he rose on the third day. He didn't stay on the cross. They took him down. They put him in the grave to fulfill scripture, that he had to descend first before he could ascend, setting the captives free, all those who died looking to the Messiah, living a life that would be pleasing to God. And of his life, he did that because of one reason. He wanted to give you the opportunity to come and join him in heaven. And that's what Jesus gave up, so that we could gain all of that. Paying for man's sins all the way. He could have called down angels off the cross. Deliver me. Punish the Romans. He could have did that. But he stayed there until he says, it is finished. Yes, his physical life, but it was more talking about it is finished. The spiritual life was now completed, that we could now have that relationship that God so desires for us to have. That is what Romans 15:3b meant. So let's go back and reread that, where it says this: let nothing be done through selfish ambitions or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. How do you look at other people? Do you put classifications on them? Do you look at them and say, well, in society's view, they're here, and they're here? When God says, for all have sinned. And you're smart enough in the Greek to know that all in the Greek means what? All. That all have sinned. The rich have sinned. The poor have sinned. The middle class have sinned. Everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so therefore, what we need to do is look at every single person as bankrupt, if you would, if they don't know Jesus. And that you love them enough that you would point them to what Jesus had done for them, because he gave his life for even those who would reject him. Now, I think that's so important that we need to tell our friends that are not Christians that Jesus loves you so much that he died for you. And you might be thinking, well, I don't have any non-Christian friends. And my question to you is, why not? I'm not saying hang out and become like them. But why don't you pray and ask God to bring people into your life that you could share his love with? Oh, how excited we get when we're first saved. I prayed every day that I could witness to two people, every day. And I was going to college, and it was exciting. Every single day there were two people that I got to witness to. I'd even be standing there saying, Lord, open a door, have them ask a question that would allow me to be able to speak. And God did it except for one day, and I was bummed out. And I used to teach scuba classes, and I went to this dive shop, and while I was in the dive shop, this guy comes in and goes, Pete, I haven't seen you in a long time. What's new with you? Number one, I got to share with him. Later on, another guy walks in and goes, Ah, Pete, great to see you. What you been up to? Number two, I got to share with him. God was faithful. I was just looking at the college. I wasn't looking in other places. Do you just look at one place and think, well, there's no one I can witness to? Or are there other places you think that God may have you there to witness to? I try to carry our cards for the church wherever I go and try to open up conversation and invite them to come to church. Now, I do that. That's what God's asked me to do. Now God needs to move on their hearts for them to come, and that's up to them. And so I'm just going to keep doing what God's asked me to do. I hope that you're doing that too. So I'm asking you today to start praying that you would find non-believers to come into your life so that you could share the good news of Jesus Christ. And not have your holy little clique that's the only thing you're involved in. Expand yourself. Get out there. When you walk out, the signs up above, look today. It says you are now entering your mission field. Right out these doors is your mission field. Places that I could never get into, places I could never go, places I wouldn't go. But you can go there. You girls go there all the time. Victoria's Secrets, I'm not going to go in there. That's a girl's place. But you girls can go in there and witness the love of Christ. And guys, you have your places that you go. And I encourage you. Wherever it might be, whether it's work or whether it's some sporting activity, get out there. Get out there and share the good news of Jesus Christ. If you want to know what to do in all aspects of your life and everything, there is such a beautiful sentence in that verse that says, put on the mind of Christ. Put the mind of Christ on, depending on your version. Ask Jesus what he would do, what he would want you to do. This is something that we should be doing all the time. All the time. And not being afraid to do it when we do need his help, to ask him. I shared that story with you guys 100 times about how I took a job for a few weeks in construction, and we were remodeling this place, and they had sliding doors, metal sliding doors, and 5 of us couldn't get it to break loose. And finally, the guy in charge of the company, he said, come on, we've wasted too much time. We could have bought a door by all the hours I'm paying you guys to do this. And I felt that the Lord said, try one more time. So I turned around, I got on my knees, and I did it one more time, and it just slid like it was just greased. And I was sliding it back and forth. And the boss came over to me and said, what did you do to get it to work? And I just said, I prayed. He goes, you keep praying. And he told me later, he moved me up to like the foreman position, but he told me later, he goes, when I heard I was getting Don's pastor, I was hating it. Because all the pastors want to do is just talk about their Jesus. But you don't talk about it. You work harder than any of these other guys. So I'm telling you, at lunch, before, after, you talk up a storm about Jesus because they all need it. And I thought to myself, how about you? You need it too. Be willing to step out and to do those things. And remember, by doing this, you're going to be putting people first because you want God into their lives to where they can experience the wonderful grace that God has bestowed upon us. Yet it's true that we can share our views on things that we disagree with. Now, going back to the concept of sharing with believers on the non-essentials, it's true that we can share, but I want you to see how Jesus did it, how he showed him sharing the truth, but he did it with love, not with a hammer. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. And it says this. Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day that they watched him. In the Greek, that kind of means they were looking with, you know, sinister eyes. What's he going to do? Because I know he'll do something. We can get him. And so they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. Now, dropsy is a condition that causes an individual, whether it's through the kidneys not working properly, to where fluids build up into your body and it fills the voids of places. Some people, when they extremely have this, they can't walk because their joints are all full, or around their joints and around their rest of their body. Your face gets really fat. And they placed that dropsy fellow right in front of Jesus. You think that was a setup, don't you? They knew he would do something, and it was Sabbath day. So it was obvious that this guy had something wrong with him. And I like this. It says, and Jesus answered them. They hadn't even said anything. And Jesus answered, spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? See, there's no work whatsoever on the Sabbath. But they kept silent. And he took him and he healed him and let him go. Then he asked them, saying, which of you have a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit will not immediately pull out that one on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things, because they understood that that was against the law, to pull an oxen out of a pit or a donkey out of a pit. They knew that was against the law. So what were they going to say? They couldn't say anything because they know that they would have broken the law. And the law says that there's no work on the Sabbath day. But they would pull out that ox. They would pull out that donkey on the Sabbath day. So which was working? was it not, on the Sabbath day? And they knew that they would do that, and yet Jesus gave them an example they knew that they would do. And Jesus let them know that a person, and I hope that you understand this, a person is more important than a donkey or an oxen or anything else. A person that does not know Jesus is so important to God. Because you see, not only did Jesus die on the cross for you, believers, for those who reject Jesus till the day they breathe their last breath and they reject Jesus, Jesus died on the cross for them too. He paid their price. We know that because the scripture says he desires that all should be saved. Well, if he desires that all should be saved, that would mean that everything has been presented and covered so that it could be saved. And so their sins were paid for. And if they reject Jesus, unfortunately, they're going to have to pay again at the great white throne judgment. So they need to hear that. They need to hear the grace of God. To your kids' nannies, to your parents' friends, to your friends, they need to know that Jesus loves them. Don't be secret agent Christians. Go ahead. Share the love of Jesus. And as you do, you're going to see exciting things happen in your life. So we can share our liberty, yes, but we share it with love like Jesus did. You might be thinking, but how do I know my view on the liberties that I have that I'm supposed to share it? How do I really know that? Well, if you had done the homework that I assigned to you 2 weeks ago, see, I gave you another week's grace. Did you guys all read Galatians 6 chapters? Did you read it? Raise your hands, be honest, God knows. Now, if you didn't read it, you read it this week. Because you're going to see in there that these guys accepted it, the grace of God, but they didn't walk in the Spirit. And that's what God desires for us to do. Not just receive his grace, but to walk in the Spirit. And how do we walk in the Spirit? By putting on the mind of Christ. If you're seeking to please yourself, you're going to do it, and you will be able to do it. But honestly, at how many people's expense are you going to leave a trail of hurt people behind you? But if you walk in the Spirit, and God will give you the wisdom, he'll give you the understanding, how to exercise your liberty, in such a way that you can build up in edification those who are weak in certain areas of their life. The word edify or edification means to build up. Ask yourself, is my life building other people up? Or is my life leaving snares that the enemy can plant because of my liberties? Please remember to major on the majors, not on the minors. There are so many things that we make out to be major things that are really, in the spiritual realm, minor things. So remember, Jesus is the main thing, and we need to keep the main thing the main thing. You understand that sentence? Jesus is the main thing, And we need to keep the main thing, and not focus on the minor things that can stumble people. Because even if you don't see it, people are watching you and following your example. And let's just make sure that our example is a good one and not find out too late on what we have done. I'll close you with two stories. There was a man who felt he had liberty to drink at home, at dinner. What harm could it do? Well, it was Thanksgiving. It was snowing outside, so we know he doesn't live in El Centro. We had something that almost is like snow to us, rain a little bit ago. The angle I was looking at, I could see everyone's head go, whoop. What is that strange thing out there? Rain. We don't get much of it, do we? Well, he felt he had liberty, but then, about half hour before the dinner was going to be served, he realized he didn't have any wine for dinner. So it's snowing outside, and he goes, I'll just walk down to the corner liquor store and get a bottle of wine and be back in just a few minutes. So he's walking, and you probably experienced it, haven't you? Where all of a sudden you sense that there's somebody behind you. Well, he felt there was someone behind him, and he turned around and he looked, and it was a five-year-old boy. And he goes, what are you doing? And the little boy said, Daddy, I'm following in your footsteps. And he realized right there on the spot, I may not have known what, if I would have kept going, what he would think when he's growing up. So he picked up his little boy and he said, let's go home. And he never drank again, because that little boy was following in his daddy's footsteps. So we need to be careful of that. There's not a lot of baby boomers that are out there that may remember this. I'm one. But I remember going down 3rd Avenue in Chula Vista and getting bubble gum with baseball cards in it. I also remember that they sold candy. And they sold them in a package that you could put here in your pocket or roll them up under your sleeve. They were candy cigarettes. And I remember we thought we were hot shots walking down the street. Whew. My dad didn't have a filters on his, so a little bit of tobacco, you'd find them all over the place. They were priming us baby boomers to be smokers. And finally, they outlawed them to where they couldn't do them and sell them anymore. But they would look just like, and they had some that you could blow through them and it would blow a powder out like it was smoke, just to get you to feel like you were smoking like mom or dad. Well, I wonder how many people that would have stumbled or did stumble, that died of cancer or whatever. I was just reminded of that this week, about the things that the kids, boomers, did. Did you know the boomers left after breakfast in the summertime? And they were told just to come back home before the street lights come on. No place did they, were told, you know, kids could ride in the back of pickup trucks. station wagon was meant and made for the back end to be a big playpen for all the kids back there. So that's a time that's passed. Let's make sure that the time that we have left here in our lives, that we don't let it pass with bad habits. Let our time be left here with a shining light coming out of our hearts. To people who have weaker views, think of them. To other people who have no views, share with them. But in making sure that you are keeping the main thing, you need to walk in the Spirit. If you do, did your homework last time, 2 weeks that I assigned you again to read, you're going to see Paul exhorting them to walk in the Spirit. Now, Paul's going to sum up this principle of walking in unity and walking in the Spirit and thinking of other people in verses 4 through 13. So, we will be looking at that next week and seeing what God has for us. But right now, as a time of prayer and then a time that we can have some fellowship. By the way, we've put new cameras in to find out who are the runners, the ones that run out of church right away. We're going to put their pictures on the wall and say, pray for the runners, that they will not be successful. I'm kidding. Father, they know I'm kidding, and Lord Jesus, but let us enjoy fellowship with one another. Let us be able to lift our hearts and worship you with one last song and allow the things that you have for us to minister for us and to us. And the things that were spoken today that they had heard, that it would just drop right into their hearts and become part of their spiritual DNA. And so, Father, I just pray that you would just bless each and every person that is here today, that the heart's desires that they would have, if they're godly desires, you would bless them. If their liberty are causing people to stumble, we would see that and not do it, because we would think of others more than ourselves, as Jesus did. And so, Father, we want to be what Christians truly were named for, little Christ, being an example of Jesus. So help us to walk in the Spirit, Father. And if you have been living your life in such a way that you know you're not pleasing to God, just pray this prayer for maybe the first time, or rededication. Jesus, forgive me for my life and what I've done. I want to have all that you have for me. And so I surrender my heart to you as Savior, Father, that you would save me and that you would redeem me and you would wash me clean and give me new priorities, that my life could be pleasing to you. I want you to be my Lord, to where you would guide and direct over me. I pray that you would refill me with your Holy Spirit, that, Father, that I would be able to walk in the Spirit and fulfill the love that you have for us. So, Father, I am anticipating a great response this week in all of these people's lives, that they were able to share with non-believers and we're able to invite them to come to church. And that, Father, that they would be here with them and that they could lead them and help them in their walk with Jesus. So, Father, we want to be what you want us to be. And once again, for that, what we're fasting for, I pray that you would give all the drivers and everyone's safety going up into the mountains. You would protect them and watch over them. And that, Father, that they would spiritually learn the things that you have for them. And you would bring them home safely, filled with the Spirit, to go into this community and into school in such a way that a revival would take place. Lord Jesus, we thank you, and once again for all the people that are away on vacations, I pray that they would not take a vacation away from you, but they would seek you out in fellowship and worship and adore you. In Jesus' name, amen.